We're going to continue in our series on what is God's plan for the future. We're going to pick up again in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And in our last message, we talked about the timeline and how God had a timeline that certain things would occur. And it's important to understand these events because in order to understand the end time events of the future that we are looking forward to right now in our current age, we have to look at the timeline of events that has happened in the past and how God fulfilled them literally. And so when we think of that literal fulfillment, God had a plan. And in our last message, we talked about the 70 weeks that were mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And we explained that those 70 weeks represent a time period, whereas each week was 7 years. And we got that from Genesis chapter 29, and with the story of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. And if you go back to there, we don't have to go there right now, but if you go back to review, as we had mentioned in our last message, that Jacob agreed to serve Laban, his uncle, 7 years for Rachel. And that after that time period, in verse 28 of Genesis chapter 29, Jacob fulfilled that week, and so it was a seven-year period. It was called a week, and Laban gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife. So the word for seven in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 29, when he says, "I will serve thee, Laban," referring to Laban, 7 years for Rachel, is the same Hebrew word meaning seven, and that word means is Shabuah, which is the same word for weeks in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And so if you look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. And so that word weeks there is the same word that is used back in Genesis chapter 29, verse 28. So we're going to take a look again as we're going to go to verse 24. Remember, we saw that 70 weeks were determined. Now, the thing that I want to mention here is that the 70 weeks, this prophecy here, has a great deal to do with Babylon. And, of course, Daniel was in Babylon, and you can read the story what happened to him in the lion's den as you read through the book of Daniel. But remember, we reviewed Matthew chapter 1, and we saw the lineage of Jesus through Joseph, and we talked about that extensively. Joseph being his stepfather, and we were focusing in that last 14 generations, which is 980 years, of which 490 years is half of that. And so 490 years, which was 70 weeks, and so the way we got that was 70 weeks times 7 years was 490 years. We also discovered in Psalms 90, verse 10, that 70 years is equal to a generation. And so what you see then in this time frame of this 14 generations at 70 years each is 980 years. So the math works out. And one of the things we also have to understand is that during this time of prophecy, when you looked at a Hebrew calendar, a month was 30 days, and a year was 360 days. And of course, there's been changes to the calendar, but the fact of the matter is that God foresaw or predicted, prophesied through Daniel, that the Messiah would be cut off at a certain time period. So we're going to pick it up again in verse 24, where it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, we remember that was Israel, and upon thy holy city, which is Jerusalem, to finish that transgression to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, the interesting thing here is, as I mentioned in our last message, is that each one of these items is a separate part of the prophecy. So, we also learned that thy people was Israel. And we learned that the people, and the people were specifically the Jews, But the Bible also mentions that there's a true Israel. Just because somebody is born as a Jew or as an Israeli doesn't mean they are true Israel. And so Jesus himself mentioned about a remnant, and that that remnant would become one with the church at some time. And so as we go forward, we're going to look first off that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, and it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." And so that's 483 years, which is literally, when we look at that, 7 weeks is 7, 62 is 20, and 2, so that's 69 weeks. So it is literally 7 years shy of the 70 weeks that was mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And it says, "And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." Now, this reference, as you look at the wall being rebuilt and the street and that, you can go back, actually, all the way back when the Jews were in Babylon, and we saw that in Matthew chapter 1. But in that timeline, we know that from the time that that decree went out to the cutting off of the Messiah, so that the Jews were in Babylon for 70 years, and that 70-year time period, we have to remember that Daniel is giving this prophecy, but at the same time, this prophecy was fulfilled after Daniel was dead. So it's not something that just magically is numbers here and looking back and saying, well, these are just things that fell into place. God gave him this timeline so that they could know what to expect. That's why when it came time for Jesus to be born, many Jews knew that the time was close, but yet there were many who rejected that idea. So when we look forward to this timeline as a model of what we should look forward to, God's time for the end times, it's important to understand how these events fell into place. And so they were in Babylon for 70 years, and historians will tell us, and in fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, gives us a lot of information about what happened then. But as you look at that timeline, what you find is that the Jews return to Jerusalem, and I mentioned that in our series on Nehemiah, and also it's described in Ezra. They returned to Jerusalem to build the temple, the rebuilding of the temple. And so they rebuilt the walls and the streets and all that of Jerusalem under Nehemiah, and that's what we see there mentioned there in verse 25, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So that decree to go forward and build it from Artaxerxes, that decree began that timeline. Of course, there was a little bit of delay, of course, as you read through Nehemiah by the time he got there, but the fact of the matter is that was fulfilled literally within God's timeline. Now, as I go back to verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Now, when we say that to finish the transgression, what was the reason why Israel was in Babylon? Well, because they had transgressed against God. They had disobeyed what he said to them about having a nation and a culture that is holy. And I would submit to you today that we live in a nation and a culture that is unholy. We don't stand for biblical principles anymore. We don't stand for the right things, and people get offended, which is actually one of the 12 signs of Jesus' coming again, that people would be offended by these things. And so they had 70 years of captivity, and of course, even Jeremiah, if you take a look at Jeremiah chapter 25, take a look at Jeremiah chapter 25 for a moment. Now here we see Jeremiah, of course, prophesying in the name of the Lord, and in course, he wasn't met with very much reception. And we're going to look at verse 10 for a moment. Now, if you, just to set the context, in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 25, it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." So this is the word of God to Jeremiah, and this is a foretelling of the captivity in Babylon. And so, actually, I'm going to start in verse 7 because it gives a little more context. He says, "Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and will make them an astonishment and a hissing, and a perpetual desolations." Now, when it talked about the families of the north, what we find when you look back through Jewish history, the nation of Israel got divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and there was the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And what we find in this portion here is that when the northern ten kingdoms, the northern ten tribes, were destroyed or literally taken away into oblivion, and we know through DNA testing today, through something that's called a Cohen gene, that there are Jews or descendants of those Jews living all over the world. They were never brought back in to the fold. So what was left was the two tribes of Judah that were in the southern kingdom, which is at Jerusalem. And so he's saying that as the northern kingdom was destroyed, it was inhabited by what we know as the Samaritans today, or the Assyrians then, those kingdoms would be part of those that would attack the southern kingdom of Judah. And so he's saying that he will send and take the families from the north, saith the Lord, and along with Nebuchadnezzar, and will bring them against the Jews that were in Jerusalem. He says in verse 10, "Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle." Now, we're not going to go into this right now, but it's interesting, the mention of the bridegroom and the bride. And now, we know literally that there was a time of merriment, there was a time of giving and receiving in marriage that was taking place, just like any other culture. But also, the scriptures tell us that when the Lord comes again, there's going to be this time of merriment and giving and taking in marriage. And so people would be going along on their normal routine life, thinking they're right with the Lord, but they're not. And notice what it says in verse 11, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. In verse 12 it says, "And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations, and I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all nations." I'm going to look at verse 15 for a moment, Jeremiah chapter 25, which says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it, and they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them." And so Jeremiah goes on and he talks more about that. So again, here in Jeremiah 25, we see that there was a prophecy that Israel, or excuse me, more specifically Judah, which was the, and when we think of it in the aspect of Israel, we think of it as Jacob, of course, as we learned back in the book of Genesis, but true Israel was a remnant that was carried away in captivity. In fact, many were killed during that time period. In fact, what we find According to Josephus, there were many that were killed during that time of the destruction of Jerusalem. And so we can read about that actually in the book of Titus. And if you ever get an opportunity, also research the mountain fortress of Masada, and you'll find that some of the Jews escaped to Masada, which was actually, you might say a retreat of Herod, and they escaped there, and they shut themselves in, and Masada was actually a mountain fortress that had cliffs up to sides. And during that siege of Jerusalem, what you find is about 60,000 Jews, when Titus destroyed Jerusalem, about 60,000 Jews were killed or slaughtered. And during that siege, what you find is that literally they cut off any sort of trade in and out of the city. So there was an embargo. You can actually go into Israel today and find there's underground pools and where they were actually wells that were cut into the ground, and there's water there. And literally that's how Jerusalem survived for during this time period. In fact, I've been told and I've seen pictures where you can actually go on tours where you go down into the ground and you can actually walk through this tunnel that is full of water. And from what I've been told, it's got a little bit of airspace, but you're literally walking through the water and you can actually still see the pick marks in the stone as that tunnel was created to get water. So there were about 60,000 Jews that were slaughtered during this time period, and thousands were carried away captive, and the rest escaped for their lives, finding refuge wherever they could. So as we go back, Daniel, chapter 9, when we talk about to finish the transgression, now one of the things that I want to make clear here is that because of that transgression, although there was a reestablishment of the city through Nehemiah, yet there was still a rejection of the Messiah. So in verse 24, when it says to finish the transgression, and that did not complete in 70 AD, that continues to go on today. Well, why was Jerusalem destroyed in 70 AD? Because the transgression. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. So they were carried away into captivity the first time, and we could see how when these events happened, that it wasn't just a one-time event. It's something that continued to happen over and over again. So as we review here, we can see that Artaxerxes made the decree, and we know that decree was made in March 5th, 444 B.C., that Nehemiah could go forward and rebuild Jerusalem. And so that was 173,833 days, and that's the 483 years that we're talking about in verse 25. Now, from that time period forward, till Messiah would be cut off. And again, a year is 360 days as far as a Hebrew year is concerned. And if you add the 173,880 days to March 5th, 444 B.C., it brings it to about March 30th, 33 A.D. So from 444 B.C. to 33 A.D. is 483 years, which is exactly the 69 weeks that we see here in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now I want to mention too, if you go through our series on Nehemiah, at the beginning of Nehemiah there, we didn't do the whole thing in the first part of that, you'll find that there was great opposition to what was being done there for the building. And as you go through it, you find out that there were lies being told about the people who were building. There was people who tried to sabotage what they were doing. They literally had to have people standing guard at watch and take shifts at who was doing the building and who was doing the protecting. So as we go through that time period, We're going to go ahead now in verse 26. It says, "And 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war and desolation." So that 62 weeks, and when we look at that, that is actually 62 weeks, and which is 434 years. Now, I want to mention this because God's plan is that all of Israel would be saved. If you look at Genesis 32, verse 28, it said, "And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince that hast thou the power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Now, scratch that piece of it. I got the wrong reference there. So it was God's plan that Israel would be saved. And remember, Israel comes from Genesis 32:28, where Jacob's name was changed. And we see that in Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 26. So we're going to take a look there for a moment. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to actually start in verse 25, and we see here a discussion that is going on. And this is, of course, Paul in Romans chapter 11 speaking about Israel, how God had not cast them away. But it says, "For I would not," or "I desire not," is what that means. "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." And what was the mystery? Well, he was just talking about the olive tree and how we are grafted into true Israel by belief in Christ, and how the olive tree had branches and the dead branches were cut away. And we see that during that time of tribulation and desolation, that many Jews would be carried away into captivity, destroyed and murdered. We see that even during the time of Adolf Hitler, where 6 million Jews were slaughtered. And it continues today, where Jews are targeted by those who consider themselves to be peaceful followers of Islam. But so what he says here, "I would not have you be ignorant of this mystery," and that word mystery, anytime you see that in the New Testament, it's a new concept that's being presented for the first time, "lest you should be wise in your own conceits," in other words, so you don't think you know everything, "that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in." Now, we are still living in that age. Some people believe that was fulfilled in 70 AD, but no, we are still living in that age. Jerusalem is still a divided city. On the Temple Mount, Jews cannot go up there because that is where the Islamic shrine is, or the Islamic mosque, and we're not going to go into that right now, but because of the rejection of the Messiah, they were blinded about these events that were happening to them. Now, when Messiah comes again, there are still Jews that believe that the Messiah is coming. And so when it says in verse 26, "So all Israel shall be saved, there shall come out of Zion," or we know as Zion, "the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." We can see that also back in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. But also, all Israel, look at Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Notice what it says here. "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel." Verse 7, "Neither because are they the seed of Abraham are they called Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, and are counted for the seed." Now, I could spend an entire sermon on that, but you can go to our series in Romans and look at the message in Romans chapter 9 and see that this is referring to the descendants of Abraham. There were two lines of descendancy, one through Isaac, which were the Jews, and one through Ishmael, which were the Arabs. And we know there was a great battle between Ishmael and Isaac at that time. And there was a prophecy even back then that said that Ishmael would raise his hand to every man, and that every man would be against him, his brother would be against him. And so there was a great divide between the two. But there's also a spiritual aspect, and that's what we were just talking about those branches being cut off and believers being grafted in. Those that were the children of the flesh are representative of the descendants of Ishmael through Hagar, which God never endorsed. Those that were children of the promise were the descendants of Isaac, which were the Jews. But spiritually speaking, children of the flesh refers to those as children of the devil, children of Satan. They are non-believers. And so we see that in Galatians. In fact, if you take a look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so that's in verse 17, but in verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So there's two groups of people, and the Bible mentions three specifically, Jews, Gentiles, and the church, and that we become one through Christ as we become members of the church. So if we look at Romans chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "For this is the word of the promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son, and all of this, but also when Rebekah also hath conceived by one, even our father Isaac." And it goes on and talks about Jacob and Esau, which we're not going to get into right now, but it's representing two nations, one nation of holiness and righteousness through God, and another nation of unholiness and unrighteousness through Satan. Now, we think of that word nation, and I've mentioned this many times, as a country, but really, a nation is not a country. A nation has a common heritage. A common heritage, and it's usually genetic, and that's where we get the term natal. The N-A-T and natal has the same root as the word for nation. So as we go back now, we're going to go back to Daniel. We see that there's the prophecy has gone forward, and we're going to go to verse 26 now, and it says, "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and to the end of the war desolations are determined." Now, I want to just make a mention of that for a moment here, where it talks about that in verse 26. The Messiah cut off. Now, that word Messiah cut off, we can see that it's a reference to Christ being crucified, and that he was the sinless God, the sinless Son of God. Well, notice where it says Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him." So Jesus didn't die for himself; he died for us. That's why the Bible says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish." You see, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but yet that sin was laid upon Christ on the cross. It tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And then finally we see here where it talks about, "And the people of the prince that shall come," in verse 26, "and the people of the prince shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary." Now, the people that are referred to here are the Romans, and that word prince is from the word nagid, N-A-G-I-D, which in Hebrew means a commander, some sort of civil, religious, or military commander. And this applies to Titus, who was the Roman general. And we see then that he shall come to destroy the city Jerusalem and the sanctuary. And, of course, we know that this was accomplished by Titus in 70 A.D. And then it says, "And then therefore shall be with a flood." So the destruction of the city of the temple, there was a siege of about 143 days, which is about 5 months, although the time building up to that was much longer, and the flood is referencing the huge number of Jews that were slaughtered by the Roman army. Now, Josephus mentions that there were over a million Jews that died at the hands of Titus. And so finally we see here, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. From the diaspora, which is a term that is used to mean the scattering of the Jews in 70 AD throughout the world, the desolations are determined. In other words, God determined that there's going to be hatred, anti-Semitism, wars, nations wanting them destroyed, etc., 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 go on and so forth. But the point is this, that what we're seeing today, and of course it really came to a head in World War II, what we see today is a fulfillment of that desolation to being determined. It's still continuing today. And in fact, in recent events, we've seen where in France, Jews were targeted by Muslims because they believe that Jews have stolen the inheritance of Ishmael and are living on occupied territory. You hear that all the time, that term, occupied territory. They don't believe that there should be any Jews there. And so as the persecution continues against Jews, what you're now seeing, and I've read sources that have said that many Jews are fleeing France and going to Israel. And since Israel was reborn as a nation in 1948, they have invited Jews to come back to their homeland to be Israeli citizens, and they're able to be citizens of their own countries. And what's that mean to us? As these Jews are fleeing the persecution and going back to Israel, that will intensify even more the hatred of them and the hatred of the Israelis. And so what we're going to see now is that hatred, as it boils and it bubbles like a cauldron, is going to result in the end times events that we're going to talk about as we continue in our series about God's plan for the future. Well, that's all we're going to cover today, but if you're here today and you're not sure where you stand in the end time events, the question is this: if you were to die today, or if Christ were to come today, do you know that you would spend an eternity with Him? It comes down to this, that God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, who was Jesus Christ, who was born as a baby. He grew up to be a man. He never once ever sinned, and because He never sinned, He didn't have to die. We just read that, about how He took His sins, our sins upon Him, and died for us. And so, because of that, He gave us His righteousness, His perfection. And what the Bible tells us, that when we believe that He did that for us, that we should not perish, but everlasting life. At that moment of salvation, He gives us His Holy Spirit. We are born again as a child of God, according to Galatians 3:26. And we now not only have everlasting life in the presence of a holy God, which we'll see Him face to face one day at the end of our life, or should the Lord come, but also we have the power to walk in newness of life. So if you're here today and you're not sure about that, you want more information about that, please contact us through our ministry in Albuquerque, New Mexico, Selah Mountain Ministries. You can reach us at selahmountain.org, Selah like the word in the Psalms, or you can call us in the United States at 505-323-3770. Well, that's all the time we have today for this message. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.